God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we come to you in Yeshua's name, and we thank you, Lord, that you are King and you are Lord, and this is your word. Lord God, Lord, the people aren't tuned in to listen to me. If they are, Lord, they're making a mistake. The one we need to hear is you. Lord God, you're the one. It's your words that change lives. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just your servant, oh God. So, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us tonight, Lord God. Cause us to hear you. Give us open ears and minds and hearts to be receptive to what you have to say to us, so that your words are heard above my words and your voice above my voice. May people hear your voice speaking through your words and through the words that were placed by pen of Lord God by Rabbi Paul. We pray all this in Yeshua's name, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that there may be peace within her gates and prosperity within her palaces, and that you'll make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Thank you, O God. Lord, we just commit this time to you. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are popular because they tell us some things about the return of Messiah, about an end time prophecy, but he also is talking about the relationship he has with these people. And so he says, Paul, Silvanus, in Greek it's Silunus, and Timotheus, who was a Jewish believer. His father was Jewish, his mother was a Greek. He was raised kind of outside that, but he was kind of raised outside his tradition. Paul, being a rabbi, had him circumcised as an adult and brought out his Jewish identity to him. And he says to the community of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. In other words, it says he did it in God the Father and the Lord Yeshua. That little preposition "in" can also be translated "through." And so he's saying that what I'm about to write in my relationship with you has all been made possible by the intervention of the Spirit of God. I am submitted to God, and so he is my King, he's my Commander-in-Chief, and so he blesses them, and he says, grace to you and shalom. Grace, of course, that was a typical greeting from Rabbi Paul. He gives them the typical Greek greeting, grace, and the Jewish one, shalom. He wants them to know, he recognizes that these people live in a Greek culture, but he wants them to know the Jewishness of their faith. And the Greek word that he uses there is eirene, which is the Greek word for peace or well-being, but he's saying shalom. We always give thanks to God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. I was reviewing this chapter again this afternoon, and I was thinking, man, how many times does Rabbi Paul talk about praying for them, the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Galatians, you can go on. Now the Thessalonians, they were from the city of Thessaloniki, which is still a major city in Greece, and that he had relationships with all of these people, and yet he spent a lot of time praying for them. He was praying for them, you know, and I could just imagine Rabbi Paul's prayer time was probably, I mean, you know, here was a guy who spent a lot of time in prayer. As you go through his travels, the descriptions of his travels in the book of Acts, he spends a lot of time in prayer, and the Spirit of God leads him and directs him, and then he's also praying for individuals, and he's praying for whole bodies of believers in these various cities where he had planted congregations or communities of faith. Ekklesia is the Greek word. Most Western texts translate that church, but it's a community. It means someone called out. And so we made the editorial decision to translate it instead of church, community, which is really what it is. It is also a kahila, but it's more than just a congregation. It is not just one group of believers. It's a community of faith. They often had congregations, assemblies, groups that met in homes. There were pockets of believers that would be around these cities. And so it was not like they had generally a single building and they all would get together. There was often somebody that Rabbi Paul would appoint, like a Titus or someone like that, who would be as like an overseer. But they had a lot of like house congregations, and you know, but together, all together, they were an assembly of believers, an assembly of faith. And so he says, we always give thanks to you, to God for you. You know, there is an old saying. You know, ministry would be a snap if it weren't for the people involved. But, you know, in spite of that, you know, in spite of problems, there is, you know, there is a comment in Proverbs that says, where there is no ox, the stall is clean. In other words, it says, but you don't have the strength of the ox. And so, you know, while people might at times get frustrated, sometimes people get frustrated with their leaders, sometimes people get frustrated with each other. But at the same time, if we didn't have each other, there would be, that life would be so, would be so poor. And so he says, I give thanks to you, I'm thankful for you all. All of you, mentioning you in our prayers, continually remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness or steadiness of hope in our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He said, there are problems from time to time, but I remember you. And you know, he's thinking in terms of the Hebrew concept of remembering, which is undergirded by the Hebrew word to know, which is a relational thing. And so it is more than cognitive data. It's like you feel them in your bones. There's a bond. And then to remember means to keep remembering. And of course, we think back to Psalm 8:5, which says, well, verse 4 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, then verse 5, ma'anosh, what is man, that you keep remembering him? That's what it means, tis kor. And so to remember means to keep knowing and knowing and knowing. You don't put them out of your mind. You don't put them out of your heart. And then it's in the imperfect tense, which means that you keep remembering and remembering and remembering, knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing. And instead of keep repeating that word to know, he uses the imperfect tense, tis kor, of remembering. Very much like God does with us. You know, I mean, there are people who think, you know, I've messed up, or I have messed up, or there's something in my past that haunts me, and did God really forgive me? And the scriptures say, and matter of fact, Israel in Isaiah 49 is thinking the same thing. The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has cast me aside. He says, can a woman forsake her nursing child or fail to have compassion on the child of her womb? She may forget. And so from time to time, we hear of a mother who has abandoned her baby in a dumpster or on a doorstep or in the woods or some other place. It's rare, but it happens. He says, but I will not forsake you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me. Your walls are always before me. And that is the heart of God. And the Lord keeps remembering. And God calls us to remember. 62nd chapter of Isaiah starts up, for Zion's sake I'll not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I'll not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a torch that is burning, and all nations will see her righteousness and all kings her glory, and she shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will choose. And then he says so he says, I'm relentless for the salvation of Zion, which means he never forgets. And he said, behold, I put watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day nor night. You who make mention of the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest till he establish and make Jerusalem a tehillah, a praise ba'aretz, in the earth. And that God keeps remembering, and he wants us to keep remembering Zion. And here, Rabbi, and God wants us to remember the people around us, to remember, to pray for them. They may have problems, but they've got strengths. And the Lord, you know, the amazing thing about God, I think about Ezekiel 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. Only God could look, because as Ezekiel is walking around on the floor of that valley, he walks around to see if there's any life there, if there's any life at all. And so it describes how he walks saviv, around and around, very much like someone might walk around an area that's been struck by a disaster. A volcano, a typhoon, a hurricane, an earthquake, looking for, are there any survivors? Maybe under this rubble there's somebody still around, or maybe someone is injured. Maybe we can save some people. Maybe there's a child under there. Maybe there's an animal that needs to be set free. Who knows? Something living. And so he looks and he says, and all there were scattered dry bones. Behold, they were very dry. And the Lord says, Ben Adam, Hatik Yena Ha Etzmolt Ha Ele, son of man, do these bones live? Most translations say, son of man, can these bones live? But it's actually more direct than that. Do these bones live? Is there life in there? And Ezekiel says, and he saw the power of God, because he saw the miraculous all the time. He was a witness to the supernatural. But he also knew how great the disaster of the destruction of Jerusalem was. And so he says, Lord God, you know. And the Lord, you know the story. God told him to prophesy, he naveh, and prophesy over these bones. And then the result was the bones came together, bone to bone, and it was a wild scene. I've often said I wish Steven Spielberg would film this. And then he breathed into them, and they stood on their feet, a great army. Chayil gadol ma'od ma'od. And only God could look at a bunch of scattered, dead, dry bones, long dead, long dry, and see life. And God sees things, and you see all the people in the Bible whom everybody else would have cast aside as being past their time, useless. Moses, Gideon, you know, so many of them. But God didn't write them off, because he knew, he saw something in them that nobody else saw. And God sees in each of you and sees in me things. He sees what he can do. And so that's why 1 John 3 says, when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so he prays for them. He loves them. He says, I remember you. I remember you. I keep you in mind, and I pray for you, and I give thanks for you. Because I'm thankful for what I've seen. So many people that I've known have, you know, written themselves off, and then they said, I failed God here, I failed God there. And the Lord has forgiven those things. But, you know, the Lord also sees how far he not only sees where you've been, he sees how far you've come, and he knows how far he's going to take you from here. Philippians 1:6, that very, very powerful verse. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua HaMashiach. So he says, I remember. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadiness of hope in our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, you have been faithful. You have come millions of miles, and I'm trusting the Lord will take you the rest of the way, because we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that you are chosen. Here's our biblical word of the week. It's eklogein. Eklogein. Let's all say that together. Eklogein. Eklogein. Ech is the Greek preposition, like a prefix, meaning out of. So eklogein, it means chosen out of another group, an election, a choice. Israel is so often called the chosen people. As a matter of fact, there is a TV series called The Chosen. Eklogein. Eklogein. Let's say it again. Eklogein. 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 It is the, it means called out. Kaleo is the word to call out, and the e on the front of it means it's the aorist, which makes it very, it's equal to the perfect tense in Hebrew, where it sees the verb as one point on a timeline, making it very decisive. You are the chosen. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 says, whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That God actively called you, People get into big debates about predestination versus free will. In God, they all come together. There's no salvation without predestination. There's no salvation without someone making a choice to receive it. They're like the heads and tail sides of a coin. The coin would look really strange if it only had the one side. It's got both sides. And so God actively called you. You chose, but he chose you. I don't understand exactly how that works, but unless you get the invitation, we're wandering around lost in space, and there are people who try to find their way to God. They say, I'm searching for God. We don't even know where to start. Like, we have lost our way. We are completely lost unless God calls us. And that's exactly what the text goes on to say. Whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, these he also called. That word also, that is the basis of this word, chosen. He chose us. And those whom he called, he justified, which means he declared us not guilty before his court. And then those whom he justified, these he also glorified. The final status, where we are just like Yeshua, we go from our rags to wearing the robes of a prince or a princess of the kingdom of heaven. Or dressed in royal splendor. He said, you are the eklogain, because our good news did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and through the Ruach HaKodesh. The word Kai that is used there, translated and, has the sense of restatement. He's Jewish. And so to restate a concept is a classic Hebraic way of expressing itself for emphasis. And so the King James, I think very often will translate it even. So he said, because our good news did not come to you in word only, but also in power, even in the Ruach, or through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and with complete certainty, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be while among you for your sake. He said, you saw the way we conducted ourselves, because you knew that we were motivated, led, and filled with the Spirit of the Lord. We didn't come to take anything from you, as he's going to go on to say. We came to give of ourselves to you. And so he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having accepted the message in much tribulation with the joy of the Ruach HaKodesh. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having accepted the message in much tribulation. That's referring to, if you go back to Acts chapter 17, Rabbi Paul went to the synagogue in Thessaloniki, and there were people responding, and there were a lot of people. They were known in Greek culture as God-fearers. They believed in the God of Israel. They'd never been circumcised. They were Gentiles who knew that the God of Israel was the one true God, and they rejected the idolatry of the culture around them. But they said, well, where else are we going to learn more about the God of Israel? Then I will go to a synagogue. And so here they're there, and they're participating. And these guys come and talk about the Messiah, And the Gentiles said, oh, hey, this is the one the prophets were talking about. The rabbis have been teaching us the prophecies about the Messiah. This is the guy. Listen to them talk about it. And they started to respond. Rabbis, some of them, became angry and stirred up a mob. Not everybody, but there were certain leaders who were jealous of them. And so they stirred up a crowd and they beat Paul and Silas. And by the way, Silvanus is another way. That's a longer name for Silas. Same man. And so they had to flee, and they went on to Berea, and they found the Jewish people in Berea accepting and so on. But there was intense persecution, and all the believers, and some of these people that Rabbi Paul is addressing here were God-fearers. Some of them were the Jewish people who responded to the in the synagogue in Thessaloniki. And he says, but there was a cost for believing in Yeshua. But they said, truth is more important than pain to my body. I remember Adrian was having some questions. Someone had shared Yeshua with her, and she was walking through Holcomb Gardens by Butler, and she was really, she says, how could my people have been so wrong? If this is the truth, if Yeshua's the Messiah, what will happen? Will my family turn away from me, and so on? And she came to a bench there in the along the creek there, and it said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And she said, "But what will my family think?" And the next bench had an inscription from Aristotle that said, high-minded men care more about the truth than about what other people think. It was amazing. These benches were right next to each other. And she said, I guess my people could have been wrong all these years. And she prayed to receive the Messiah, and congregation got started in her house. So, and she was the worship leader, and she and Bob were the prime movers after Bob came to believe too, and it met in their home, and then moved out from there, and great musicians and so on. But as many of you know, who remember them. But he said that they accepted the message through much tribulation. You know that some that people there are going to be people who don't like believing in Messiah. I have had people call me a deceiver. There was some guy a few weeks ago started emailing me. He sounded very open and so on. And then after a while, he said, Daniel doesn't say that. You know, my Hebrew expert says Daniel doesn't say that. Of course, the natural thing was to say, why don't you read it yourself? But you know, he took what somebody else said instead of reading it. He ended up calling me a deceiver and so on. And so, you know, you don't argue with somebody who they've closed themselves off. But those things hurt. You want to be accepted. But at the same time, the truth is more important than other people's acceptance. And so these guys, these people that are in the audience of Rabbi Paul here accepted and they believed the truth. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They were clear, they were very close to Philippi, the last book that we read was, we studied was Philippians. And Philippi was also a major city, was named after the father of Alexander the Great, who was the king of Macedonia. Alexander succeeded him as king of Macedonia, and then expanded, conquered Greece, and so on. So, but that whole area, Macedonia and Achaia, where Corinth was, for the word of the Lord rang out from you. In other words, they didn't just keep it to themselves. They weren't secret believers. The psalmist said, "He who wins souls is wise." That Israel was called to take the word to everybody else, you know. And so there were times when, for instance, I remember, you know, you remember in Kings, 2 Kings, there was a little girl who'd been captured by the Syrians, and her master, she was taken and made a slave in Syria, and it turns out she was a servant in the house of the top general of the country, and he had leprosy, and she said, "There is a prophet in my country who can call on the Lord and you can be healed." Can you imagine a little girl, slave girl, but she shared the news about God? And that man, Naaman, went to Israel, and Elisha called on the Lord, said, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan." And first the guy was insulted. That Elisha didn't even go outside to talk to him. He sent his servant out. You know, he said, "How dare the guy? Doesn't he know who I am?" And his servants intervened and said, "If the prophet had asked you to do something really hard to do, you would do it because you want to be cured, right?" "Yeah." Well, he said, "If he just told you to do this little thing, dipping 7 times in the Jordan, what have you got to lose?" And so he said, "That makes sense." So he went and he dipped, and he came up the 7th time, he was completely cured. And he knew about the power of the Lord, and he even took dirt from Israel back to his home so he could build an altar to the Lord, a prayer memorial. So he was a little girl who shared, and you know, God, the book of Esther, the book of Daniel, God found ways to get the message of who he was into these foreign lands. You know, the book of Jonah is all about that. And that God called Israel. I know that our people have gone to great pains to say, "We'll let everybody else, you know, we'll let everybody else believe what they want. We're not evangelistic for Judaism." But God called us to do the opposite. God called us to tell all the nations. God, throughout the scriptures, and the prophet said that through him, in him will the Gentiles trust. And that God called, said the Messiah would be a covenant to Israel and a light to the nations. That God wanted not just on good behavior, but that they would know him. That they would know him. Because God was always interested in reaching the whole world. Of course, he had a special relationship. Israel was the chosen. But the chosen were called to go take his message and tell other people all over the world about him. And so he said, "For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faithfulness toward God has gone out." In other words, they would share it. A traveler would come, and he'd find the Messiah, And he'd go, he would find the Messiah in Thessaloniki, and he would go home to Ephesus or Rome, and he would share what he'd learned. He'd tell his family, and after a while, the word got out. There are not enough missionaries and evangelists in the world to reach everybody. The pros can only go so far. And most of the message, most people are led to the Messiah by a layperson who lives the life and who shares the good news. And God can use you. God can use you. He sees in you the potential to potentially change the world. So you can lay hands on the sick and pray over people. And, you know, there are people who always, when they have a need, they come to me to pray for them. And I'm glad to do it. But I can only pray for so many. But, you know, what that means is people don't believe. They don't grasp how God pays attention to their prayers. I remember several years ago, I was in a prayer meeting. There was a lady who was one of the top intercessors in prayer ministry, prayer service in the world. And when Promise Keepers was here in Indianapolis, she led a group of ladies who were below the conference in the lower part of the stadium, praying through that whole convention. And so she used to host a prayer meeting. And so two young men were coming. They had been serving in some of the republics of the former USSR, and they'd had a lot of contacts with Jewish people about Yeshua, and so the lady invited me to join them this one particular day, and so I went there and these guys spoke, and then we started to pray, and it was a great prayer group, but God gave me a vision. And I saw that all around the earth there were like these pipe joints like you'd find in a big building like the Willis Tower in Chicago or the Empire State Building or the Freedom Tower in New York. They're usually a few floors where the main water system is concentrated, and then so there are all these pipes and elbow joints and all that stuff. And then there are pipes that go from there down to the various floors and offices and so on. There were like these all around the earth, and perched on every one of those pipes was a demon. All around the earth, and then as I watched in this vision, I saw a powerful beam of light coming from heaven toward earth, and then as I watched, another powerful beam of light was going up from the earth toward heaven. And when the two met, there was like this explosion of light, and obscured everything. And when it cleared, every one of those demons had been blown off its perch. And I understood, the Spirit of God gave me an understanding of what I'd seen. The light coming from heaven was the power of God coming down toward earth. The light coming up from the earth was the prayers of believers. And when they intersected, there was a powerful explosion and blew all the demons off their perches. That's how powerful prayer is. But that was not just pastors and rabbis and the professionals. That was all the believers, because as a believer, you have influence with the King of Kings. That's why Isaiah 62, 6 and 7 says, I've caused visitation of watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day nor night. You who make mention of the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest till he establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That is a universal call to God's people. He's called us all to love Jerusalem like he does. And he's called us to be relentless for Zion like he is. And so that means, in order for him to say that, God doesn't just say empty things. It means that when everyday believers pray, it makes an impact. God listens. And so he says, so that we have no need to say anything. Because you're the testimony, you're the witness. We don't have to go all these places. You've already gotten the word there. For they themselves bring news about what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols. You turned to God from idols. You rejected the culture around you, and that was based on idols and a culture built around pagan temples and festivals. And you turned to to serve the living and true God. That's who our God is. He's the living and the true God. He's not just a name. He's not just a dead statue somewhere. He is the living God. He is the living God. He's the Most High God. He is the true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Yeshua, the one delivering us from the coming wrath. As he goes on, he's going to talk about that deliverance, especially when we get to chapter 4. But it's so important to bear in mind that the God we serve is the living God. He's not just a name scrawled across some religious building. That's not sacred because of tradition. The name is sacred because he's the living God. He's the living God. Let's all say that together. He's the living God. He's the living and the true God. He's the living and the true God. And he's the one who will deliver us from the coming wrath. And I think he's talking more than just the tribulation. He's talking about the eternal judgment, the lake of fire, hell and the lake of fire. Ultimately, the ultimate deliverance, spend eternity in the presence of the Most High God. Well, we'll stop there and take questions.
Yeah, just that last verse, you already kind of alluded to it, but Is there also, he's talking about the wrath of the tribulation, and could this verse be evidence for a pre-trib rapture?
It could. It's often understood that way. God will deliver. There's a statement in the Olivet Discourse where, except the Lord intervened, no flesh would be saved. So it talks about, and but for the sake of the elect, the Lord will shorten those days. And so there's big debate about that. It could mean that, but you know, I think we'll take that a step at a time. Okay, we want to know what the scriptures say there. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just thinking how it's striking how the Lord divided the book of Acts, because it gives a background for the events of what's going on here. I mean, this book of Thessalonians was written while Paul was in Corinth, and and the things that preceded just immediately prior to this first of all, they were in Philippians, and we all know the story of how God miraculously delivered Paul and Silas out of the jail in Philippi, and story of the Philippian jailer. From there, they went to Thessaloniki, and the story there talks about the mixed reception they had there, that there were those who believed and those who were opposed to them, and then going to court. So, but these are like all this whole timeline of events is pretty much laid right out in Acts chapters 16, 17, and 18, and how it all flows together, and it provides a really nice backdrop, because it helps you put the, instead of reading these epistles as isolated, you see it in the context of exactly of events that was going on.
Yeah.
With Paul and in this ministry. Yeah. The other thing I think what you're talking about how some Thessaloniki, you're saying how there's opposition by some of the Judeans, you know, and saying that he could be the Messiah, but you know, but logically, according to Isaiah 53, if Yeshua was not rejected, he couldn't be the Messiah.
Yeah.
Because it says that, you know, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we received him stricken by God and afflicted.
Yeah.
And but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So, I mean, so one of the identifying marks of being the Messiah is the fact that it was rejected.
Yeah, exactly. Good points, Warren. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Well, then let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Yeshua, Father, thank you, Lord, for this book, Lord God. Another example of your faithfulness, Father. Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us, Lord God. Thank you for your word. And we ask you, Lord God, to help us. There's no way for us to guarantee that there won't be intense persecution here too. Lord God, we're not, the Constitution of the United States does not necessarily mean that, well, people don't always, might not be enforced. Lord, we pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord, that you will help us, Father God, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to hold up in a way that honors and glorifies you obediently, Lord God, no matter what happens, good or bad. Lord, we ask you to give each person a good night's sleep, even so come quickly, Adonai Yeshua. But if you do not return tonight, then we ask you, Lord, that you will speak into our dreams, and that, Lord God, you will cause us to be empowered in the morning and refreshed in the morning to serve you better. We pray again for that you just touch them all. Lord God, I just bless each one. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav alecha v'yichonecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and grant you shalom. In Yeshua's name, amen.